Well, it's time to start Sunday school, you guys, so let's gather in your songbooks. Number 701 is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Number 702 is He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills. I get the connection. Does anybody else? Well, let's sing He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills as we begin Sunday school. Number 702. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your love for us, that you, as the sovereign God of the universe, own everything. It's all yours, including what we call our homes and our church and our cars. And Father, thank you for entrusting to us those things that we can enjoy in this life for a time, and yet we realize they're to be used for your honor and glory. Lord, we also thank you that it isn't the U.S. government, nor an administration that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but it's you. Father God, I ask you that we would keep that perspective correct in our hearts and minds. And Lord God, I ask you that we would honor you through this day, this week ahead, and in the year ahead, not knowing what it holds, but Lord, we trust you for it. And thank you that we realize ultimately all things will be ordered by you. Father God, as we read about the banners, I ask that you would give us an understanding of a different perspective in missions, that we should be praying for missionaries worldwide and domestic like this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is week four now in this series that we're doing. The title for it, I called it Soberly Assessing and Transforming Our Attitudes Toward quote, acceptable, unquote, sins. And again, I have it in quotes because there's no such thing as an acceptable sin. The point is that sometimes we look at them as being acceptable, and we shouldn't. So that's why we want to soberly assess this. So the first 2 weeks were introductory. The first week talked about the seriousness of sin, the fact that we're all true believers in Christ are, in biblical terms, called saints. And our lives should be lived in such a way so as to be becoming of a saint, certainly before other human beings, but also, and ultimately, most importantly, before the Lord himself. Then, in week two, we talked about the remedy for sin. And in a nutshell, we covered that we need to keep the focus of the gospel's applicability to our lives as believers. This helps motivate us, and because it assures us we're not alone in this battle with sin. God is for us, not against us. And it also energizes us to deal with our sin because it produces in the believer a strong sense of gratitude for what God has done and is doing in our lives. So then in week three, we also pointed out that the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be successful in our battle over sin. So we need to keep, I'm repeating those things because I think it's important for us to keep them in mind as we go through each of these sins. Then in week three, which was not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we covered the sin of ungodliness. And the author, we're kind of, I'm borrowing from this book, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And he defined ungodliness as living one's daily life with little or no thought of God, of his will or of his glory, or of one's dependence on or responsibility to God. It just kind of takes God out of the picture, and we can fall into that ourselves, so we covered that. And he believes that the sin of ungodliness is the root sin that all these other ones come from, so that was important that we covered that one first. So now We're going to talk about, as you see in your handout, anxiety and frustration. And actually, I'm sure that none of us here struggle with that. So what do you want to talk about for the remaining time? No, we will. Let's talk about this. I would say that this is maybe the most common that a lot of us have, but as we go through these, we'll find a lot of common sins that we all struggle with. So that's why I think it's important that we do this. So, Roman numeral number one there. Anxiety is a sin for two reasons. So the answer blank there is sin. Anxiety is a sin for two reasons. It demonstrates, letter A, great. I was going to get you one, actually. It demonstrates a lack of, you want to fill that in for us? Trust. A lack of trust in God. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Now let's go, this is kind of the theme passage for this whole lesson, but we're really only going to maybe share it once. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Is in your notes there. Matthew chapter 6. For those of you who have been believers for any length of time, this was very likely maybe one of the earliest passages there in the early part of Matthew that you became familiar with. And number one, the blank there for you, Jesus clearly taught why it is totally reasonable for believers to confidently trust God. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6. I just got to get there. Verses 25 to 34. Verse 25, it says, therefore, and I'm going to pause there, because we talk about this a lot. When there's a passage that says therefore, you got to ask what's the therefore. Therefore. And honestly, this one wasn't super clear to me, but as far as I can tell, it references back to verses 20 and 21, that same chapter. It says, but lay up for yourselves, Jesus teaching, but lay up for yourselves, well, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that's kind of where the therefore links to. Verse 25, therefore, because your treasure should be in heaven, and that's where your heart should be, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life here on earth, what you will eat, or what you will drink. Bear with me a second. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, or I think being careful, the King James says, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that is a very logical explanation from Jesus as to why we should trust God, because he does care for even the plants and the birds. He takes care of them. He knows about them. Won't he take care of you? Amen. Amen. Doesn't that make sense? It's totally reasonable. Then, any questions or comments about that passage, about Jesus' argument, if you will, as to why we should, it's very reasonable that we trust God and not be anxious. Okay, fair enough. So, I also have in your notes there, Matthew chapter 10, turn just towards the back of your Bible, a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 10. And here, this isn't the same word as the Greek word that was anxious or being careful or worrying that we just read there in Matthew 6. It's a different word, directly more about being afraid or fearful, but the same idea applies. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, Jesus says this. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's easier for some people than others. "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Okay, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. We are of so much more value than the sparrows. But God still knows about them, and he takes care of them. Nothing, I wouldn't want to put it this way in a way, but I'm going to. All of you, as you ponder God and his greatness, that your mind just sometimes wants to explode. Because we can't. He counts the hairs on my head. Again, easier for him to do that for me than many of you. But not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him. Not a beat of any one of our hearts happened without him, or not a breath that any of us take happens without him. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. Does that blow your mind? In a good way. Should be refreshing. Let some air in. Okay. So that's some of Jesus' teaching. He clearly teaches it's totally reasonable to confidently for believers to confidently trust in God. But number two, Paul also admonishes believers against anxiety, but provides a solution with benefits. He provides a solution with benefits. So turn, if you would, to a passage that's maybe many of your favorites. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, so he does admonish, but he has a solution. He doesn't just leave us. So I have verses 6 to 7 there, but I'm going to start back at verse 4. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, be anxious. That's the same word Jesus used of not worrying about things. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the benefit? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the solution is to take our anxious thoughts to God in prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving, thanking Him even through whatever it is you're anxious about, taking them to Him. And the benefit also received in doing so is the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and minds. Which is kind of the opposite of being anxious, right? If we have our minds, our hearts and minds guarded with the peace of God, it pushes out the space for anxiousness. So let's keep, we'll touch on that again as we go through here. Prayer is so important, just giving it to God. So let's look at 1 Peter there, number 3. I'll go ahead and say, fill that blank in for you. Peter explained, two blanks. Yes. I'm sorry, yes.
I was just thinking verse 8 kind of goes into that too. You know, when we're anxious, right, we're generally obsessing or continuing to think about the problem at hand. But God says to go on that we need to be starting thinking about the, you know, the honorable things, the right things, right, lovely, good repute. You know, oftentimes we just let our mind dwell on the problem instead of thinking about God, our God, and all the good things. And that's how part of finding the peace is to think stop on, dwelling on the
right. Many of you have probably heard before that it's easy to say, or it's tempting to say to avoid sin, you know, avoid sin. But we want to try and replace it with good. Again, so you kind of, I'll get you in a second, Shane. So like what Denise is saying here, we want to take our requests to God. We want to, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known, and the peace will come. But then verse 8 does say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on those kind of things, and that will get your thinking straight so you're not anxious about all those negative things or what you're worried about. Yeah, Shane.
What is absolutely amazing to me and beyond my understanding is how God, our Father in heaven, hears millions and millions of prayers every second of every day and answers each one of those singularly, mm-hmm, according to His will.
Yeah.
It's just beyond me. But I'm glad that I serve a God that is that great and powerful.
Right. Amen. And you know, honestly, as Shane said, for those of you who didn't hear it, it's like he hears prayers of millions of people, despite the fact that so many of us don't pray as much as we should. There's probably millions of prayers going up every moment of every day, and he hears them and he answers them individually. Again, that's just part of that blows our mind how great God is. And you know, people who don't understand Scripture don't understand that either. We can't fully comprehend it, but they don't get it at all. I remember sharing with somebody before, back in the Baltimore area, when we were going door to door, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, and I kind of got into some of that, and the guy said, oh, God can't do all that. That's what the Scriptures say. He is God. That's what makes God God and the only God, and puts Him infinitely beyond us. Can we fully grasp it? No. But that's what He is.
But as
It is. It is comforting. That's right.
Well, it all comes back to trust. He just expects us to trust.
Yes. And ought we not be able to trust a God that great? Amen. And we're going to get into some of that. Maybe not today, but we'll see. We'll see how this goes. Please continue to interact. I'm enjoying this. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter then. 1 Peter chapter 5. Unless there's other comments. And shout out like Denise did, please. Okay. Bear with me. Here we go. I finally got to it. So we're at 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay. Peter, to fill in the blanks for you there, Peter explained that the basis for casting our anxiety upon God is because he cares for us, which we've already kind of touched on with these other passages, but Peter says it directly. So, again, for context a little, I'll go back to verse 5. Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care," again, that same word related of anxiousness, "upon him, for he cares for you." And something that, as I was putting this together, that I don't have anything written down here, so this is, I'm going to wing it here. Notice verse 8. I mean, verse 8 is familiar to most of us, but in this context, it had new meaning to me today, or last night. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So how does that relate to what we just read in verse 7? Is it casting all our care upon him, for he cares for you? Then it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is seeking to devour you." I think it applies in that he can be very effective in devouring us if we get wrapped up in anxiousness. If we are worried about things all the time, thinking about the wrong things instead of the good things, that is one of his ploys. He wants us to be anxious. He wants us to be worried. He wants us to get tied in knots so that we're not thinking right, so our mind isn't sound. Yeah, Shane? Yeah, and then 9 goes on. Okay, so how do we do this? We resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So yeah, we are to resist him, but one of the ways we resist him in this application is to cast our cares upon him, to let our requests be made known to him with thanksgiving, so that our hearts and minds will be guarded. Okay. So again, how do we cast? I just repeated that. How do we cast our care and our anxieties upon God? Through prayer. That's how we do it. Okay, now this is all sounding pretty good or difficult or whatever. But look at number 4 there in your outline. When the situation at hand seems larger than the promises of God, The plea of the father of the demon-possessed man is an encouraging example. So turn, if you would, back to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read a bit of that. Huh. All right, who is up to reading some scripture? I would like to read from Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through verse 24. Anyone want to read that for us? Shane, thanks.
When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Is it 24?
Yes.
So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."
Okay. Again, thank you, Shane. So the plea of this father of this demon-possessed child was, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I think that was a nice little interlude. Okay, so I hope we can all kind of identify with this. All right, most of us here, maybe all of us here, believe in the truth of the scripture, of the gospel, believe what Jesus did for us, believe that God is the amazing God we were just talking about. We've mentioned a couple times here. But yet we have levels of unbelief or times when our belief runs short, if you would say. And so here, this man, he believed, but he also understood that what he was asking for was pretty miraculous, would need a mighty God. So it's like, help my unbelief, because part of me doesn't believe it. So letter A, under number four there, the important issue is that we seek to honor God through faith, though it might be weak and faltering. There's a difference between that kind of faith or weak faith and just kind of flatly denying or not having faith or refusing to believe. So we should be encouraged by that. It's like it's not always going to be pretty. We're not all like we're going to have everything lined up perfectly, but we can cry out to God and ask for more faith to believe. Okay, letter B. This is another reason that anxiety is a sin, is it demonstrates a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. Demonstrates a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. And number one under that, working definition, you could put in a caret. I just didn't really have room to put it all there, but working definition of providence, that's what this is going to be a definition of, is God's orchestrating all circumstances. That's a long word, so I'll give you some time to write it down. Circumstances and events in his universe for his glory and the good of his people. Okay, God's orchestrating all circumstances and events in his universe for his glory and the good of his people. And again, we could spend a long time on this whole idea of God's providence and his sovereignty and things, But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a really good summary of this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Where it says, in him, this is speaking of Jesus, in him, in Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who, what? Works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He works all things, even events and circumstances in our lives, according to the counsel of his will. All things. Everything. That doesn't mean, obviously, that doesn't mean that we don't plan, that we don't try and figure things out and schedule ahead and do what we can. But God ultimately works out every detail. We don't need to turn to all of these, but I put Proverbs 20:24, 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? In Jeremiah 10:23 that I have in your notes there, says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We do some planning. We try. We so often fall, but God does the directing. Yeah, Denise?
In the Ephesians passage in verse 12, it says to the purpose that it will praise, to the praise of his glory. You know, whatever he works out, it's in the end, it's for his glory.
Right. To the praise of his, yeah, and that kind of goes right on the heels of the working definition we did there, that he works all these things in the universe for his glory. So yeah, that's teaching that exact same thing true. Anyone else? Just an example of anxiety. Well, the author actually. He said one of the things he struggles with a lot in terms of anxiety, and I can identify with this, is he does a lot of speaking engagements. So he'll be flying from one place to another. He'll almost have always have a connecting flight. And his anxiousness is that he'll make the connection so that he can catch the second leg of his flight and make it to the place he's supposed to be speaking at. Because that's a priority for him. That's important that he be there. And he thinks he should be there, right? But then he pointed out, well, what if it's not in God's plan for me to actually be there and speak at that place? You know, I need to be trusting him that even if I miss the connection, that's in his will. But it's something he struggles with. And on the way back from Ohio last week, I made it to my plane in Cleveland 2 minutes ahead of schedule. But I'm glad I did. If I would have missed it, okay, he would have had some other plan. But I did make it. So we can understand the, and many of you have, can think of much bigger issues that you might be anxious or worried about. So this, we're not taking this lightly. This is something that really hits home where we live day by day. Okay, then he puts, then the next point, number two, anxiety could be triggered by an unwillingness, and not by not so much a distrust in God, but an unwillingness to submit to and or cheerfully accept God's agenda. So, again, it could be that we don't want to submit to God's agenda, or we don't want to cheerfully accept it. I missed my underlines here. And then, you know, the heading of this lesson was anxiety and frustration. We haven't talked about frustration yet, but number three kind of talks on that. This is according to the author, and interesting points, I thought. It says, frustration is a sin closely akin to anxiety, but usually involves being upset or even angry at whatever is blocking our plans. Instead of believing and trusting that God is sovereignly in control over every detail. Again, I don't suppose any of you really deal with frustration, but just in case you do, keep this in mind, that it's kind of anxiety on steroids, maybe, or anxiety with anger built in. Okay, and of course, ultimately, we got to realize when we do that, we don't think about it that way often. It's part of this ungodliness concept that we covered 2 weeks ago, that we take God out of the picture, maybe. We're frustrated and angry at something. We're not thinking at that moment we're angry with God, but ultimately we are, because he is in control of those circumstances. And if we're angry about it, we're angry at God with how he's handling it. So if we live more godly, keeping him in mind, then that hopefully will help us in this. Yes, Denise.
Well, I think sometimes frustration comes by not having immediate answers. There are situations where I need to know what to do, and I need to know what to do right now. And that doesn't always come right now.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to just say, step back and say, okay, God, I know you know the whole picture. I don't. Please just help me to wait.
Yeah. Help me to wait or do whatever it is you want me to do. Right. That's true. Sometimes frustration comes because there's a delay in what we think, the input that we need, we feel that we need. But that is, some of this is so freeing. I hope if you realize, wait a minute, okay, God's in control. Give it to God. It's so, it really hopefully does help us. The author made another example. He said, and I can identify with this too. Thank God the printer did work for me this morning. And so I was able to print out these notes. But he said, I have an important document to print from my computer, but the printer won't print it out properly. So instead of believing and accepting that God is sovereignly in control over the actions of my computer, and he has good reason for allowing it to act up, I get frustrated. So, just very real life things that come across in our lives, almost if not on a daily or hourly basis, we just need to look at it and say, okay, God's in control. All right, we're going to have to stop there. I think any comments or questions? I don't want to just push through Roman numeral 2, because there's some really good stuff there. I think we all understand that the point is anxiety is showing a lack of trust in God. And we've discussed why we shouldn't lack trust in God. We still struggle with the flesh, right? The sin, the flesh wars against the spirit. So there's this struggle that we're going to have until we go off to be with God in heaven. He takes us home. But okay, any comments or questions or thoughts? Yeah, Alan.
I am reminded of a passage of Scripture. It took me a minute to find it. But in John chapter 9, where the Pharisees are asking about the blind man, and they say, who sinned? Was it him? Was it his parents? What it was? And Jesus ultimately comes around. That took place in the sovereignty of God so that God might be glorified by his healing. And I think when we realize that even some of the difficult things in life that we can't put our finger on and say why, it may ultimately be so that God could be glorified in that situation. And so that fits pretty well with point one under B there, that the circumstances may be allowed by God in his sovereignty to ultimately be to his glory.
That's really good. I don't know if you guys back there could hear that, what Alan just said, but he referenced John chapter 9 and the story about the man who was blind, right?
He was born blind.
Born blind, and it's like, why was he born blind? Whose sin was it? And the point was, it wasn't because of anyone's sin, it was for the glory of God, which we've mentioned a couple times. That this is how God, his providence rules over the events of his universe to bring glory to him. In that particular instance, again, it was that man would be healed for the glory of God. It wasn't anybody's sin that caused it. God just used it for his glory. And so if we keep that focus in our own lives and apply that to our circumstances, it's like, okay, God, instead of me being anxious or frustrated, let me try and live in such a way that it glorifies you. That's a great way to end this lesson. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your love for us, that you do care for us, and so it is totally reasonable for us to cast all our care upon you. And Lord, we thank you for these things we've discussed about your greatness and your providence in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to apply these things again to our lives, even this day and throughout this week ahead, for your honor and for your glory. And we do pray as well that the service to come, that the message that Pastor brings, that the singing that we do, that the giving that we do, the prayers that go up before you, that all would be for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.